All right, take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter 19, and I do know what time it is. And I usually tell people if they want to know what time it is. And most of the time, the proper response, when I say what time it is, you would holler back, it's preaching time. And so anyway, so what time is it? All right, Revelation chapter 19. And we'll look here just for a few minutes. I'm always trying to be respectful of your time. And you're faithful to be here. And so anyway, Revelation chapter number 19, we've made our way all the way to chapter number 19. We dealt with, I think, 17 and 18 per se the last time we were together. And let me get you up to speed right quick. The last time we were together, Revelation 17, it talks about the downfall of the Babylonian Empire, the downfall of the Roman Empire, the restored Roman Empire that's coming to a city near you very soon. And so Revelation 17 deals with the religious Babylon. Revelation 18 deals with political Babylon. And that's what it's going to take. You're going to have to take religion, and you're going to have to take the political side, and you're going to have to join those two together. Revelation 17 deals with that one side, the religious side. Revelation 18 deals with the political side. Both of those entities will come crumbling down when Revelation 19 takes place. And you'll read here in Revelation 19, look. Now, I want to set the stage for you if I can before we read Revelation 19. Because Revelation 19. We're fixing to read Revelation 19. Father, forgive me, for I know not where I'm at. Anyway, Revelation 17 and 18, the Babylonian Empire comes crumbling down. And picture this before we read 19, that the city is just smoking, and it's almost like a bomb has went off in that whole place. Revelation 19, we move back up to heaven. Watch verse number 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Well, I promise you they won't be as dead as y'all. Because let me just sort of try to set the stage again. Because the Babylonian Empire, this resurrected Roman Empire, the 10 toes of Daniel's image, has come crumbling down, and the Pope is no longer the Pope, hallelujah. And Jesus Christ is coming on the scene, and he's riding this white horse, and the scene in heaven, there's shouting going on in heaven. There's praising God going on in heaven because of what's going on. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. They're saying in heaven, everything that God did is true and right. Everything that he did, he let them get away with it long enough. Everything, his judgments and his truth is correct. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And then in verse number 4, and the four and twenty elders, the four beasts, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Hallelujah. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word that is general. You can go say Hallelujah. You can go to Mexico, say Hallelujah. You can go to France, say Hallelujah. You can go to Russia, say Hallelujah. It's a Hebrew word and it's a general term. Everybody knows what that means. It is the language of heaven. If you want to know what they speak in heaven, Hebrew is the heavenly language. I think Revelation chapter number 26 will tell you that. When Paul heard the voice on the road to Damascus, he heard it in the Hebrew tongue. And the heavenly language, people say, well, I want to speak a heavenly language. You better learn Hebrew then. And I can promise you this, the heavenly language is not some shinamanima thai thamanima shin. Okay? I ain't trying to offend you. I'm just trying to give you a little truth along the way. It ain't none of that mumbo jumbo, you shine on my Honda and you tie my bow tie. Heavenly language is a real, genuine Hebrew language. That is the heavenly language. And it's a general language, a universal language. And they say, hallelujah, four different times. And then verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants, and all ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it was a voice of great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Y'all see that? We'll pause there and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You right now. Dear Jesus, Lord, we thank You for this day that's coming. One of these days we'll be to join that heavenly choir and say, hallelujah, praise to our God. We thank You, Lord. We know You're not going to let it go much longer. And Lord, one of these days You'll avenge the blood of Your servants. And Lord, we'll thank You for that day. We'll praise You in advance for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. In Genesis chapter number 3, this is the summation of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve sinned and fell in the garden, Genesis 3:15 said, and God said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All through the pages of the Old Testament, the serpent has been nipping at the heels of Jesus Christ. That's why Herod tried to kill all the little boy babies 2 years ago. That's Satan trying to nip at the heels of Jesus Christ, the seed of the Messiah. Oh, but in Revelation 19, you remember? He says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, Jesus Christ, it, that seed, it shall bruise thy head. Well, I'm telling you, in Revelation 19, this is the finishing product of Genesis 3:15, the prophecy in Genesis 3:15, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He bruises the head of the serpent forever and ever and ever. And you won't have to put up with him no more. Not on in the morning, not on Tuesday morning, no more devil, no more Lucifer, no more serpent. Hallelujah. That's why in heaven they were going, hallelujah. They were happy about it. Wouldn't you be glad if you didn't have to fool with the devil no more? Now, don't look to your right or left. Look straight up here. May not be a good time to look to your right or left. But here is what we're seeing. You're fixing to see the Battle of Armageddon. What you're going to see here in Revelation 19. There's only a few more chapters and we're done with the book of the Revelation. We've taken four trips. The book of the Revelation is like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John takes you four times through the first coming of Jesus Christ. The book of the Revelation takes you four times through the second coming. You'll read about the second coming four different times. Second coming only happens once, but Revelation, it'll take you through the seals. And the trumpets and the seals are going on at the same time. Now, I'm being repetitive, okay? I know that. But we have people here that haven't been here since some of our Revelation study, okay? Here in this room, we have a four-ring circus going on right now. You've got something going on over there. You've got something going on over here. You've got something going on right here. And something going on there. And they're all four going on at the same time. So when John writes the book of Revelation, he can't tell you what's going on in all four rings at the same time. So what he does, he starts in Revelation chapter 6 and he tells you everything going on over here. Then when he gets done, he goes back and he tells you about the trumpets that goes on right here. Then he goes back again and he tells you what's going on right here with the personages. And then he over here, he goes over and he tells you what's going on with the vials. You take four different trips through the book of the Revelation. Once you get that, the book of the Revelation is easy to understand. It's not hard. It's not end to end. These things are not happening after this and after this. No, they're going on at the same time. But here in Revelation 19, we find our way back up in heaven just right before this right here is fixing to take place. They're in heaven. They're saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. Because right here is where Mr. Babylon has fallen. And you'll read about that in 17 and 18. Now, look. Right before we get on white horses. We're fixing to get on white horses here in a minute. We've got them parked in the parking lot, so you get ready. Right before we get ready to get on them white horses. See, the church raptured out right here. Now, just in case you've been told by some of them buzzards on television, TBN, and all of that kind of stuff, that the church is going to go through some of the tribulation or half of the tribulation or all the tribulation. No. The tribulation is not for you. It's called Daniel's 70th week. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the nation of Israel. It has nothing to do with the church. It's nothing to do with you. So don't worry. Sleep good tonight. Because the next sound we hear will be the trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we're going up out of here. I'm pre-everything. Except pre-chip when we go to the Mexican restaurant. And I don't know why, but I usually pray when my real food gets here. I never pray over the chips. And I'm sort of post-chip, I guess. I don't know, but that's the only post I am. But some people I go out with, it tears the nerves up, so I have to pray over the chips. And I guess we probably ought to. I don't know. Anyway, that's a side note. This is what we call the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. That means everybody in this room, everybody across the world, everybody that's saved right now is going up to meet the Lord in the air before the tribulation happens. Then we're going to go up and we're going to go over right here, the judgment seat of Christ. With the judgment seat of Christ, it's where we're going to get rewards. You get five different rewards. Have the deeds done in the body, whether they be good, whether they be bad. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's works not abide, he shall suffer loss. Yet so he shall be saved, yet shall be fire. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, about verse 10 or so, 11, so. Right here, judgment seat of Christ. Five rewards. Then, after that, the church is going right over here. Listen. And we're going, look at verse 7. Let me just tell you. Let us be glad. Are y'all glad? Yes. Are y'all rejoicing? Yes. And give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife hath made herself ready. You say, preacher, who is the Lord's wife? It is the church. Listen, you say, preacher, how do you know that? How do you know the church is the bride? It's real easy. The first Adam, when he came, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. God took one of his ribs, Adam's ribs, and formed woman. Amen? Adam woke up from a deep sleep. He went, whoa, man. That's how woman got her name. Come on, people. Yeah. Come on. Whoa, man. Anyway. And so, came from her side. Now watch. Jesus Christ went to the cross, the sleep of death. When he woke up on Easter Sunday morning, before they did that, the soldier took a spear and pierced his. And forthwith come blood and water. He woke up on Easter Sunday morning. The church of the living God, the bride of Christ. The church. Well, stay in your seat. It's okay. But you are the one. The marriage of the Lamb is coming. And there are three stages to that marriage. There's the betrothal stage. It's sort of like our engagement. And then there's the presentation stage. That's the actual wedding. And then there is the reception. Well, the wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb is the reception part to this wedding. When you got saved by God's marvelous grace, you were betrothed to Jesus Christ. One of these days when the trumpet sounds, I ain't got time to tell you all this, but the way the Jews did it, they would pick your wife out for you. The daddies would. The daddy would say, okay, I want you to marry my son, this, that, and the other. And he would put a down payment. He would give that other daddy, he'd put a down payment. It's called a dowry. He put that payment down. He said, when we kids get of age, they're going to marry. And until they got of age, this boy would go back with his daddy and build his wife a place for them to live. Hallelujah. And then when the place got ready for them to live, he'd say, all right, now it's time to go get your bride. And they would sound a big to-do and a big trumpet, and they'd march through the streets, and they'd start passing out wedding garments. Wedding invitations. You're invited to a wedding that will be held soon. We are the bride. Christ is the groom. Hallelujah. I'm enjoying my own preaching. And they would pass out the wedding garden. Everybody's invited. And then they would go get the bride. They'd knock on her door. And they'd get the bride. And they'd take her back to the Father's house to live forever and ever and ever. And when they got there, there was a marriage supper. There's a celebration. That's where we have there it is. A table spread where the saints of God are fed. It invites and shows the people to come and dine. And you say, preacher, who's going to serve at this marriage supper of the Lamb? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, what are we going to have? Man, I tell you, I prayed a bunch. I told him what I wanted. Jesus is a Jew. I don't know if there's going to be any pork chops there, but I've told him, I said, fried chicken, pork chops, hallelujah. I'm talking about chocolate pie, 2 inches of calf slobber, glass of sweet tea with a napkin wrapped around it with sweat going down the glass. Hallelujah, people. And verse number 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was arrayed that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Well, I don't have time to preach all of this or really teach all of this in the setting that we're in. But I can tell you this. The fine linen right here is the, notice, the righteousness of the saints. You are saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But what you do since you've been saved is your righteousness. What have you done since you've been saved? And then when we get up to this wedding, hey, I think over there, what is it? 1 John says, we stand before Him not ashamed. I'm afraid when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we're going to find that some people are going to be at this wedding and they're going to be ashamed because their wedding garment is full of their righteousness. And they ain't done nothing since they've been saved. And everybody's looking going, Well, hallelujah, let's get off that point because it's really ruining the whole service. Unless we have an altar call right now. Now look at verse 9. And he says unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. I have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Notice that. Listen, I don't have time to tell you all this, but look, this right here. If anybody receives your worship down here, they're not of God. This person right here, John, fell down at this person that's telling him all this. And the fellow says, hey, John, get up. You don't worship me. You don't worship Mary. You don't worship the Pope. Any man that's of God would say, you don't worship me. You worship God. Get up, get up, get up. I'm a fellow servant just like you are. I'm no better than you are. Don't worship me. You worship God. Amen. And he fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. Thou hast the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, verse number 11. Y'all ready? Let me get back. I got these sort of out of order. Here's just this is just another colorful picture of this. Basically, this is the rapture of the church. We go to meet him in the air. We go to the judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb, and then verse 11, we're fixing to pick up right here, and Jesus is fixing to get on the white horse, and all of us, everybody that's saved, going to get on white horses. He says, there are animals in heaven. There's white horses up there. I don't know. They say all dogs go to heaven. I don't know. I've been criticized a bunch because I preach there are no cats in heaven. I know a bunch of you love your cat, but there's no way a cat can go to heaven. No way. Dogs, maybe. But a cat, look, no fur in heaven. That marriage supper of the Lamb, if I get up there and there's a cat crawling across the marriage supper of the Lamb table, we finna have problems. Just like we'd have problems if I came to your house to eat and there was a cat crawling across the kitchen table. Boy, I can tell right now. Yeah, some of you didn't like that one. A cat ain't got no business on the kitchen table. Hallelujah. Or inside. Where's Sonny at now? He ain't standing up shouting now. He gets married and he clams up. Probably got a cat. Let's read verse 11. And I saw heaven open. Now let me say this. The last time you saw heaven open was in Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4 says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a voice that said, come up hither. Now that's a picture, just a picture now, of the rapture. Somebody goes out. Well now, remember I told you? Somebody, there's Revelation chapter 4, somebody goes out. Well, the next time you see heaven open, Revelation 19, somebody's coming back. And so in Revelation 19, I saw heaven open, and behold, a what? White horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful. Notice, faithful is capitalized. Faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. You know where he got those crowns from. The judgment seat of Christ. Remember I told you, all Christians stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we receive five crowns. You could. You may not receive all five. You may receive one. You may receive three, four, none. I don't know. But if you do, nobody's going to be in heaven prancing around where there are all the crowns on their head. Going, look what I've done since I've been saved. No, you're not. Because what we're going to do, Revelation chapter 6 tells us that the 24 elders fell down at his feet and cast their crowns at his feet. Giving him the praise, honor, and glory. So this is where he gets the crowns. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. I touched on that this morning. About he has a name written. Nobody's ever pronounced that name. Yahweh. That's what they say. But they had to add some vowel sounds to that to get it to make out to Yahweh. They don't know how to pronounce God's name. But he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in what? And his name's called the Word of God. Folks, I ain't got time for this either, but it does make a difference what the Word of God is. If it's as important for him to be called the Word of God, I read it this morning, a quote this morning, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Word's capitalized. The Word is with God. The Word was God. Same as in the beginning. It wasn't all things made by Him. Now that Him was anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was like darkness of men, and so on and so forth. Verse number 14, the Word, capital W-R-D, became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. Well, let me just help. Let me help you. How many capital W-O-R-D's in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, how many are there? There's not but one real deal, Jesus Christ. And His name is called the Word of God. So how many words of God do you think there's out there? Ain't but one. And it makes a difference. So, next time you want to go buy a Bible, you go to the Christian bookstore and you say, hey, I want the Word of God. And see what kind of look you get. They'll probably look at you like some of y'all looking at me right now. Just say, hey, I want the Word of God. I do this for fun. Say, I want a copy of the Word of God. They say, oh, we got, so you want this one? I said, no, I want the Word of God. The pure words of God. Oh, well, there's plenty. There's this one. It all depends on how you. No. I want the Word of God. Give me a copy. Put a copy in my hand. Well, hallelujah. All right, look at verse number 14. Because some of you thought I left y'all out. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon what? There you are. You're coming back on white horses. We're leaving out here like Superman, coming back like the Long Ranger. The armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now watch this. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. I don't have time to discuss this very much, but in Revelation chapter number 1, I think, or 2. 1 or 2, I have to look the verse up. You'll see, when you see him in the first part of the book of Revelation, you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ with a two-edged sword. Revelation 19, just a sword. Two-edged sword's got two edges on it. It cuts two ways. When you preach, it'll cut. And it'll either, when it starts cutting you, you'll either say, I surrender and get down this altar and get saved. Or when that word cuts you from the other side, it'll be like, I refuse that. I'll walk out of this door. Nobody tells me what to do. Nobody's going to make me get saved. I'm my own man. I'll do what I want to do. And you'll walk out of this door. A two-edged sword cuts both ways. Revelation 19, it ain't cutting but one way. And that's the almighty wrath of God. Now, you look. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. He's ruled with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress, fears the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus Christ is not Jehovah. All caps here in Revelation 19, all caps. Who are we talking about that's getting on this white horse? Jesus Christ. His name is all capital letters, King of Kings and Lord, all caps, Jehovah of Jehovah's. Who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah of Jehovah's? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming back. This is us. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, when this takes place, this whole place is found in Revelation 17 and 18, and the smoke is coming up of Mystery Babylon. Well, here comes the heaven open, and all of a sudden there's a fella on a white horse, clothed and with a vesture dipped in blood because he just come out of the Battle of Armageddon. He just fought an army of 200 million and from the kings of the east and so on and so forth. And there, listen, I'm telling you, this right here is better than any television show you've ever seen in your whole life. Because, listen, this time he's not coming. They're not going to crucify him. Nobody's voting. Nobody's taking his name in vain right here. He's ruling with a rod of iron. See, the first time he came, he opened the door of salvation for you to get in. And he's the meek and the lovely and the long-suffering Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but when he comes the second time, we're not talking about, hey, there's no long-suffering right here. Long-suffering's over. The long-suffering was between Revelation 4 and Revelation 19. The long-suffering is him allowing us to get away with what we're doing and voting on same-sex marriage and all this kind of crazy stuff and killing and worried about killing a gorilla when we kill 4 million babies a year. Well, I just thought I need to say that. Because Revelation 1 says in the end time, they'll love the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Then verse 17. And I saw, watch this, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God. You say, what in the world are they fixing to do? Listen, I'm telling y'all, this is not the little baby Jesus in Christmas time. This guy right here is not your little Christmas, little baby in the manger, sweet, innocent, nice, and everybody just, and we're going to finally crucify him on the cross and crucify him, give us Barabbas, crucify baby Jesus. Uh-uh, this ain't him. When he comes, he's going to take care of this whole deal called the Battle of Armageddon, where the blood runs from the Valley of Megiddo for 200 miles up to the horse's bridle for 200 miles. That's why his vesture's dipped in blood. Listen, and you look, don't worry about me grossing you out because you watch worse stuff than this on television. God loves the animals so much, he calls all the fowls of the air. He says, y'all come to the feast, the supper of the great God. Feed upon the kings. Feed upon Russian President Putin. Abedinajad. Y'all feed upon, there you go. All the fowls there, y'all come. Listen, y'all say, oh, that's gross. Oh, yeah. Let them take his name in vain again. Let them curse God to his face again. Let them be an atheist country if they want to. But when this guy comes, he cares enough about that. He says, y'all, ain't no sense in all this flesh going to waste. Come on. Now notice there's a message right here. If somebody wants to preach on it, there's two feasts. Which one are you going to be at? Either you're going to be at the feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the feast of the fowls of the air. There's a message somebody wants to preach on. I ain't never preached on it, but I might. Verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying, and the fowls of the fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of who? The flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, these kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Hey, you shouldn't be surprised in that. The whole world is against us. You say, when is this going to happen? This has been happening a long time. They've been gathering together their army against the army of God for a long time. This has been 6,000 years of human history. They've been gathering together their army against this great day. Against the horse, or the man that's sitting on the horse right here, and against his army. You say, oh, I'm scared. Oh, don't be scared. Don't be scared. This is probably going to last about 2 minutes. You say, how do you know? Well, look who we're behind. I mean, look who we're behind. Look at verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles. False prophet that worked miracles. False prophet that worked miracles. False prophet that worked miracles. I got tongue-tied for a minute. You say, false prophet, they can work miracles. Yes! False prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which had deceived them, which received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That's how they're going to end. Why? Because they would not submit under the mighty hand of God. Listen, folks, you know when we say, I read the back of the book, we win? You read the back of the book, ladies and gentlemen, and the Church of the Living God, we're on the winning side. It may look like doom, gloom, and despair out there tonight. It may look like that on CNN and Fox and wherever else you watch the news and all that kind of thing. But just wait for Revelation 19 to come. Because when Revelation 19 to come, we're coming on the top side of this thing. And then, verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Ain't that something? See, you say, I don't believe all that. Well, you better. It's coming. It's coming. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And I'm telling you, I know that we're talking about the second coming right here, and we're looking for the rapture. We're looking for the rapture. But I saw a bumper sticker. I forgot several of them out there. And I'm getting me one. It says, Jesus is coming, and boy, is he mad. This is not the little baby Jesus in the manger that everybody just, you know, And we make comments about, you know, Joel Osteen and all that. That's fine. He's a great motivational speaker. He can make you feel real good and all of that. And that's all. Everybody needs to feel good every now and then. Sometime you better flip the coin over and find out about the other side of the coin. Because the other side of the coin is, for those that don't want to submit under the mighty hand of God, he's coming and he's taking no prisoners. He's calling the fowls of the air. Y'all come feast upon the great supper. He feeds the animals with the flesh of all these mighty men that will not submit under the mighty hand of God. And that's what takes place in Revelation chapter number 19. Mark, slip to the piano real quick.